your Bible back to the book of Colossians chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago when we looked at Colossians 1, we looked in verses 3 through 8 in which the Apostle Paul went through and gave his praise for the Colossians. Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. He'd never seen and met any of the Christians there. But a man from Colossae named Epaphras, who had heard the gospel and obeyed it, is the one who took it there, helped to establish the church there, and had brought word back to Paul and told Paul about their great faith and their love and the fruit that they were bearing and the hope that they had in Christ. So Paul, as he writes this letter to them, he lets them know, I know about you. Here's the things I've heard about you, and I praise you for these things. And then Paul, in the next section of his letter, verses 9 through 14, he mentions his prayer for the Colossians. And that's what I want us to consider this afternoon, his prayer for them. Paul had a habit of praying for all of the churches. I want us to take a look at this before we get into the actual content of his prayer for the Colossians. Studying the prayer life of two individuals in the Bible makes for a good study on prayer. The first, of course, is Jesus Christ and looking at his prayer life. But the second is looking at the Apostle Paul. Paul was in the habit of praying for churches, both those that he had established and also, in the case of the Colossians, those that he had never visited before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul says that daily he had a deep concern for all the churches. So Paul cared about Christ, cared about the gospel, he cared about the lost. There's no doubt about that. But Paul also cared about those who were saved. He cared about Christians, and he cared about churches. And as you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll see on the chart here the number of times that he mentions in his letters, I'm praying for you. Mentions it twice in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Philippians he does. Twice here in the early verses of chapter 1, the book of Colossians. In both letters to the church in Thessalonica, he tells them he's praying for them. As well as the book of 2 Timothy and the book of Philemon, he tells individuals that he is remembering them in his prayers. And I look at this and I think about what Paul was doing. And it challenges me, am I praying as I should? Am I praying for other Christians? Am I praying for this church right here in Knollwood? Am I praying for other churches that I know of? So right as we begin looking, Paul has a challenge for us. Are we praying like we should? You know, when you're going through a rough time and you have a brother or sister in Christ write you a note or pull you aside and say, I'm praying for you. There's a lot of comfort in that phrase, isn't there? Knowing that someone cares. And knowing that someone is praying for you. And knowing, as James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know there's a lot of comfort in that. Well, Paul had never seen these Christians. But he writes them a letter. He identifies himself as an apostle. And he says, I'm praying constantly for you. And what encouragement that must have been to them. But you know, Paul, not only does he tell them that he's praying for them constantly, but Paul goes one step further than that in our text. He lets them know just exactly what he is praying for on their behalf. He lets them know, not only am I praying for you, but this is my prayer for you. And that's what we're going to be studying this afternoon. As we go through and look at the content of Paul's continual prayer for the Colossians, we're going to see what his desire was for the church there at Colossae. But knowing that Paul was writing by inspiration, what we're really going to be looking at is God's will for our lives here at Knollwood today. Or wherever it is that you identify yourself as a member. What is God's will for us? God, what is God's desire for us? What would Paul pray for about the church here at Knollwood? Let's take a look. Really, his prayer just has two main points. First, Paul prayed in verse 9 that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will. Verse 9 says, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, later on in the book of Colossians, Paul mentions again this man, Epaphras, and mentions that he prays for the Colossians constantly, and his prayer is that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I want you to look at both of these requests. I want you to notice what it is that both Paul and Timothy and Epaphras are desiring for the members of the church in Colossae, that they would be filled with a complete knowledge of God's will. It wasn't Paul's desire that they just have enough to scrape by. Paul didn't pray, I pray that you have an adequate knowledge of God's will. No, Paul's prayer is, I want you filled to the top with the knowledge of His will. And Epaphras' prayer, I want you to stand perfect. I want you to stand complete. I want you to have it all. I want you to know the will of God. Paul wanted them to be complete in their knowledge of the will of God. His concern, really, is their spiritual maturity. And from this we learn that our knowledge of God's will has to be more than speculation or the accumulation of trivial facts. It has to be more than the possession of lifeless intellectual knowledge. Our understanding of God's will, our knowledge must be a working knowledge of God's will, which has come as the result of personal study and application to our lives today. That's what we have to have. We're to have a deep and accurate comprehension of God's will. Paul continues here in verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, wisdom is the application of our knowledge of God's will to our life. Wisdom is making practical application, knowing how to take what we know and how to use it in our everyday life. This spiritual understanding is perception. Knowing about the will of God, knowing how it works, having the ability to be able to discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. But even more than that, being able to distinguish in degrees of what is right or in degrees of what is wrong. Knowing not just what is right and wrong, but what is right, what is good, what is better, and what is best. Paul's prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's Word and that they would have wisdom and that they would have spiritual understanding. Where does wisdom come from? Well, we know from James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Wisdom comes from prayer. We're to pray unto God that we would have wisdom. Pray unto God that we would know how to use His Word. Where does spiritual understanding come from? Spiritual understanding doesn't come automatically. And it doesn't come miraculously. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells us that it comes as a result of study and use. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Where does that understanding come from? That discerning come from? It comes from spending time in the Word of God and taking it and applying it to my daily life. There's no shortcut there. There's no shortcut around it. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's Word and that they know how to use it. And brethren, that's essential for us if we're going to serve God faithfully today. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 17, Paul says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're not to just kind of float through life. We're to understand God's will and we're to do what is right. What did God lament through the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 and at verse 6, but the fact that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You see, the religion of Jesus Christ is one that is based upon revelation. One that is based upon us knowing His Word, knowing His will. If this church in Colossae is going to survive, the members there are going to have to know God's will. And they're going to have to know how to use it. And so his prayer for them in the first part is that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Then everything that follows in his prayer centers upon this first request. The second part of his prayer is that they would walk worthy of the Lord. He prays first that they be filled with the knowledge, and then with that knowledge they walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 10, Colossians 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The word walk is often used in the writings of the Apostle Paul to refer to our conduct, our life. When they would say, how is your walk, they didn't mean what do your steps look like. What they meant was, how are you living? How's your life? So you keep that in mind as you're reading the New Testament. Our walk has to do with our conduct, the way that we live our life. Now I understand that there's a sense in which we can never be worthy of the Lord. The prayer that was offered this morning in our worship service, the admission was made that no, regardless of the good things that we do, we can never be worthy of the forgiveness of our sins. And that is true. We can never earn it. We can never be worthy of it. But at the same time, brethren, if Paul admonishes us to walk worthy of the Lord, then that means that that's the goal that we need to have. We need to strive to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And this statement that Paul makes, he makes similar statements in the other, what we would call, prison epistles. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and at verse 1, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've been called by the gospel. The gospel calls us up to a high standard. You don't think so? Read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And in every one of those statements in chapter 5, doesn't he call us up to a higher standard? Elevates our standard of living. We've been called by the gospel. Let's live worthy of that calling. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our conduct, our walk, the way that we live. In essence, we need to practice what we preach. If we claim to be Christians, we need to act like Christians. We need to live a life that is worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another statement Paul made in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 further emphasizes this challenge for us. Paul says in that passage that we have been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought at a price. If we're Christians, we've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious thing that this world will ever know. That's the price that was paid for you and paid for me. Now, don't I at the very least owe it to my Lord to live up to the price that's been paid for me? To walk worthy of that shed blood? To walk worthy of the Lord? That was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. But in order for them to do it, and in order for you and I to walk worthy of the Lord, we've got to know first how the Lord wants us to live. Go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians at chapter 5. Again, we'll see the importance of us knowing the will of God in our daily life. Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 8 through 10. Paul says, for you were once darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now notice verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do you get that verse? One of the challenges that's laid upon you and I as Christians is that we find out what's acceptable to God. We need to learn, we need to discover what is acceptable unto God. Now, brethren and friends, how are we going to do that? Are we going to say, well, if I like it, surely God likes it? We know better than that. Where are we going to go to find out what's acceptable to the Lord? Right here in this book. That's the only place we can go to learn what's acceptable to the Lord. So how do we walk worthy of the Lord? We dare not need even try. Unless we're going to open up this book and read and discover what is acceptable to the Lord. A worthy walk will only come from proper knowledge. Proper knowledge results in proper living. And notice also here in Colossians, at chapter 1 and at verse 10, Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Think about that. Think about that for just a moment. What it would be like to know that you're living a life that God is pleased with. That God can look down upon you and I and look at our daily lives and be pleased. What was it that God said about His Son when He announced from heaven at His baptism and at His transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what was it Jesus said about His life upon this earth over and over and over again? "I have come not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." How can we hope to live a life that pleases God unless we do His will? We read and follow His will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." The Thessalonians knew how to walk worthy of the Lord. They knew how to please the Lord, but how did they know? Paul said, "You've learned from us. You've received from us." We can't do it on our own. We can't make it up as we go along. And it doesn't come naturally. It's something that we've got to learn. In the book of 1 John at chapter 3 and verse 22, John says, "And whatever we ask we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Those two are connected. How can we do things that are pleasing in God's sight? We keep His commandments. When we keep His commandments, we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we're to walk worthy of the Lord. We're to be fully pleasing unto Him. But what Paul does through the rest of our text that we're going to look at is Paul goes on to show what the worthy walk actually consists of. And he tells the Colossians four specific things that they need to be doing in order to be walking worthy of the Lord. Look here again at verse 10. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. That's where it starts. That's how we can start walking worthy of the Lord, is by making sure that we're bearing fruit unto the Lord in every good work that we do. The parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15 shows us that God expects to find fruit to our account. God expects to find fruit upon the branches. In John chapter 15, 1 and 2, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." Jesus is the vine. We are the branches in the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and He comes and He looks at us. He inspects us to see if we have fruit. In verse 2, if we don't have fruit, what happens to us? We know. We're cut out of the branch and we're cast aside. What the Lord admonishes us to do is to bear fruit. Look down at verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. We are saved to bear fruit. And this fruit that is born is, in part, the good works that we do in service to Christ and in service to one another. In the book of Titus, at chapter 2 and at verse 14, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ, who, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Why have we been saved in the blood of Jesus Christ? What does God expect of us once we are saved? To be zealous for good works. That's how we walk worthy of the Lord. When we waste our time, when we're idle, when we're lazy, when we don't do anything, and we have no fruit to our account, we're not pleasing the Lord, and we're not walking worthy of Him. So we need to be busy. We need to be active. Chapter 3 and verse 14 of Titus says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So let's be fruitful in every good work that we do. That's how we can walk worthy of the Lord. Secondly, as we complete Colossians 1 and at verse 10, we are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, it was mentioned in verse 9, the first part of Paul's prayer is that we be filled with a knowledge of His will. That we be complete, that we have a knowledge of His will. But notice there's something different here at the end of verse 10. Paul doesn't pray that you increase in the knowledge of God's will, does he? Paul says that you increase in the knowledge of God. And I want you to think about that. And how important that is that you and I learn everything that we can about God. And that we increase in our knowledge of God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." If we glory in anything, let us glory in this, that we understand and we know who God is. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, that we can do that for the rest of our lives and never exhaust the subject. There's always more that we can learn about God. God has revealed Himself to us through two marvelous works of revelation. Psalm 19 talks about this. First is His created world. And as we look at what He has created, we can marvel in the knowledge of our God, of His wisdom, of His might, of His power. We can learn about God by looking at the world around about us, but we're going to learn even more about God by digging into His Word and learning about Him, learning about the things that please Him, learning about the things that anger Him and incur His wrath, learning what He wants for us and what He wants from us. The verse that we have, Colossians 1 and verse 10, it says that that the Colossians be increasing in the knowledge of God. That word increasing is translated from a Greek word which in the text is in a tense, which signifies an ongoing process. Something that is perpetual, something that never ends. Brethren, we should always be increasing in our knowledge of God. Every once in a while I'll hear a Christian complain about Bible study or complain about reading the Bible of, "I've already read that. I've already studied that." And in essence, they're giving the impression, "I've already read this book. I've gotten everything out of it there is to get. Why bother reading it anymore?" Are you kidding me? Ever increasing in our knowledge of God. We need to have the book open. We need to be reading about God and about His will all that we can. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 18. Peter's wish for the recipients of his letter is that they would ever be growing in their knowledge, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's be increasing in our knowledge of God. And as long as we've got our heart and our mind in this book and we're learning and we're growing, we're walking worthy of the Lord. We read on in the text, and verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It is God's desire that you and I serve Him today with a spirit of strength and not a spirit of fear. That we be strong as we serve Him. In 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and at verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A weak and cowardly life is not worthy of the Lord, and it's not worthy of His gospel. But brethren, what we need to understand is that this strength to serve the Lord does not come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord Himself. What did Paul say just across the page from Colossians chapter 1 in my Bible, Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul did an incredible work in his life. He didn't do it on his own. He didn't do it by his own power. He acknowledges the fact that he does it through Jesus Christ. And brethren, turning to Ephesians chapter 1, we need to see, we need to come to understand the kind of power that is available to us as we serve God today. We're not on our own. We don't have to do it on our own. The Lord gives us all the power that we need. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know. Now here's some things we need to know as Christians. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and here's the point for us, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to get our minds wrapped around, is that power that's available to us to serve Christ today. What power? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is available to us today. And it's going to give us the strength that we need in order to serve God faithfully and to walk worthy of Him. But what about the trials that I face? What about the shortcomings that I have in life? What about the temptations? Well, did you notice again, Colossians 1 and at verse 11, strengthened with all might, not some might, not a little bit, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, not my frailties, but His power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The strength that we have in Christ will give us and will cause us to develop patience and long-suffering as we have to face the trials that we face, as we have to endure the temptations that we have to endure, as we have to deal with the ill and sinful treatment that we get from other people, as we have to deal with life's tragedies. The strength of God will help us to develop endurance and patience. And if we can learn to live with endurance and patience, then we can learn to have this joy that verse 11 mentions. Joy is a choice. It's how we choose to live. It's how we choose to look at life. And if I'm a Christian, if I'm saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm fruitful in what I do, and I'm learning all I can about God, and I'm relying upon His strength, I can choose to have joy in my life. A grumpy Christian, a sour Christian, a complaining Christian, that's not walking worthy of the Lord. We need to learn to live with joy. And then finally, in verse 12, Paul says that the worthy walk consists of gratitude, being thankful for the things that we have. Christians must always be thankful unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul tells us to give thanks to the Father, and then he goes on to give three reasons why we should be thankful. Three things for which we have to be thankful. Verse 12, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's given us heaven. We have an inheritance. We have heaven. We have that to be thankful for. Secondly, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Thanks to God, I no longer live in darkness. I don't have to wander through this world searching and groping for what is right and what is wrong. I don't have to live in sin and live in error and live in the consequences of that and wonder, why am I doing that? And why am I always suffering this? Now, thanks to God, I have the truth. And I've been delivered from that, and I've been conveyed or translated or transferred into the kingdom. I'm a kingdom citizen. I'm a child of the King. I can be thankful for that. I'm a member in the Lord's church. All that's involved in the idea of the kingdom of the Son of His love. And verse 14, the third thing I have to be thankful for, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When are we ever going to thank God enough for the forgiveness that we have through the blood of His Son? Every once in a while, people will be critical of us for partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Well, don't you know that if you do it every week, it's going to lose its importance? It's going to lose what makes it special? Not to me, it's not. Not to one who's walking worthy, it isn't. I want to suggest to you, we can't think about it enough. We can't thank God for it enough. Ingratitude is such an ugly attribute to have. And so how can we walk worthy of the Lord? By thanking Him, being thankful to Him with every prayer, every day, showing that gratitude for what He has, what He's given to us. Nothing less than continual gratitude is fitting for the blessings that we have received from God. It's part of walking worthy of the Lord. And so we see from just these brief verses here that are written by Paul that the man who walks worthy of the Lord pleases God by bearing fruit, increasing in his knowledge of God and His will, overcoming trials through the strength provided by the Lord, and gives thanks to God for His many blessings. What was Paul's prayer for the Colossians? Well, it was simple. It was twofold. That they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that they walk worthy of the Lord. And then he went on to tell them specifically how that is done. Now, I want to ask a question as we draw this lesson to a close. Why is it that Paul told them what he prayed for? Wouldn't it have been enough for the Apostle Paul to write to this church, you don't know me, but I know you, and I've heard about you, and I've heard about these great things, and I want you to know I'm constantly praying for you. Wouldn't that have been a great blessing in and of itself? Hey, there's the Apostle Paul. He knows about us here in Colossae, and he's praying for us. That would have been a great blessing. But Paul goes on and tells them, here's what I'm praying for. Why did Paul do that? The reason Paul told them what he was praying for is because his prayer was a goal for their lives that he desperately wanted them to achieve. And the only way that they were going to achieve it is if they cooperated themselves. And they put forth the effort to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and to walk worthy of the Lord. So he gives them a double blessing. He lets them know that he's praying for them, and then he challenges them with the content of their prayer and the hopes that they'll rise up to meet the challenge. Now that was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. That was his desire for the Colossians. And I want to suggest to you that that is God's will for us today. God's will for you and I is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just enough, not satisfied with enough just to scrape by, but that we be filled with the knowledge of His will and that we strive to walk worthy of Him. I read this passage and I'm challenged with three things. Number one, am I seeking to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God's will? Number two, am I walking worthy of the Lord? And number three, going back to where this all started, am I praying like I should? Am I praying for this church right here? Am I praying for other churches that I know of, where people that I love and care about are members? Are we doing these things, brethren? This is God's will for our lives today. I thank you for your kind attention to these things as we've studied from these few verses, and trust that we have been encouraged to serve the Lord more faithfully. If you're here this afternoon and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? If you know that you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you've got to repent, and that you've got to confess, and that you've got to be baptized to have your sins washed away, what are you waiting for? Why not do it today? If you're ready to obey the gospel, or you need our help in any way, you need our prayers, we'd be glad to assist you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song.